Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Notice verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Heavenly Father, Lord, help this preacher tonight, Lord, as we reaffirm some biblical principles and biblical truths that, Lord, have been preached from this pulpit many times. And yet, Lord, I believe, dear God, that repetition's not only the key to learning, but I think it's the key to creating Bible convictions in our life. And so, Lord, as we settle in once again and take a look at this, I pray, Lord, that you'd use the message to cause us to be thankful for what you've given us here, Lord, and also, dear God, to commit ourselves to this important aspect of our church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much, folks, for standing. About every other year, I'll come up here on the Sunday before school starts, and I'll talk a little bit about Christian education. I am a believer in Christian education. To me, it's not something that me and my wife chose to do because it was convenient. We didn't choose to do it because it was cost-friendly. We chose to do it because it was a Bible conviction. Now, you may not have gotten there yet, but if you haven't, I pray that you would give what the preacher says here a good hearing, and especially look at the scriptures and also listen to the Holy Spirit of God. My dad started Blessed Hope Baptist School in 1977, the fall of 1977. So the year 1977 to 1978, that school year was the first year at Blessed Hope Baptist School. So we're entering in now into our 48th year, and it seems hard to believe in many ways. And yet, it has been such a blessing to our church, and I think of the long-term benefits that it's brought to our ministry here. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, that church over there just off the highway, you know, they've left the public school. And what I try to get them to understand is, well, no, the public school left us. If you think back, folks, in 1962, 63, there was two Supreme Court decisions that were handed down, and the first one was to remove prayer from the public school system. The second one was to remove the Bible from the public school system. And to be accurate in that, what they basically said was that no adult could lead children in prayer. Can you imagine that? No adult can lead. And one of the things I tell the public school kids is, listen, they may have outlawed prayer in the public school, but they can't keep you from praying. And so, you know what? I encourage every young person that goes to public school to pray. You can't keep you from praying. What are you talking about? Can't keep a group of you students from praying, by the way. I think if you're a Christian, you're going to the public school, and you sit down at the lunch table, I think you ought to bow your head and ask God's blessing on the food before you eat. Well, people might laugh. Well, let them laugh. Okay, I don't understand. Let me just tell you something about public school and school in general, okay? I don't understand why people allow a bunch of people that you're forced to go to school with, who, by the way, once you graduate, you're not going to spend any time with, and you're not going to care 1 ounce what their opinion is from the time you graduate forward, and yet you let what they think control your life. I think, you know what, if I'm a Christian, I'm not going to be ashamed I'm a Christian. And so that's the public school, unfortunately, left us. And what they said was that adult teachers, administrators, no one could stand up and they couldn't pray, lead the students in prayer. They said that a teacher couldn't pull the Bible out and read the Bible to their students. And when I was growing up and going to elementary school and up in Brazil, Indiana, I had teachers that read part of the Bible every single morning before they started class. I had teachers, not all of them, but some, that would always lead us in a word of prayer. We'd all stand up, put our hands over our heart, and pledge allegiance to the flag. And nobody knelt during the pledge of the allegiance of the flag. And you know what? Teachers prayed for us. But after that decision, they finally, for the most part, weeded that out. And I just want to say this, if you think about it, just, you know, preacher, why is Christian education, why is it a conviction with you? Well, if you're telling me that I need to send my kids to somewhere where you have told the teachers and everyone in charge that the Bible's not important and that they shouldn't pray, then I'm sorry, I'm not leaving you. You left us. Because that's a big deal. I don't believe anybody can get a proper education outside of the pages of the Word of God. If it does not include teaching our young people what the Bible says, excuse me, you may have been indoctrinated, but you have not been educated. And so we are Christians. We're Christians not just on Sunday. We're Christians on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. We don't just read our Bible and pray on Sunday. Well, you need to keep that inside the church for Sunday. No, excuse me, you don't understand what a Christian is. For a Christian, praying on Monday's important, and praying on Tuesday's important, and praying on Wednesday's important, praying on Thursday's important, praying on Friday's important, praying on Saturday's important. The Bible's important on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's not something we go to a place once a week and play at or pretend. It's who we are. And so why in the world do you think that Christian parents, by any stretch of the imagination, would agree to the idea that you're going to have my children for 40 plus hours a week and you're going to tell them that this book is not allowed, and by the way, we can't bow our head and pray to the God of the universe? So I want to give you some biblical principles. I believe that there are scriptural advantages to a Christian education. I believe it ought to be a Bible conviction. I believe the biggest mistake the public school ever made was pushing God out of public education. And how's that gone, by the way? How's that gone? And so I wanted to see if I can give you some things that'll help you. Say, preacher, why is it important to include God in the education of our children? Well, first of all, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We educate our children, whether we do it in a school or whether you choose to do it as a homeschooler, we educate our children in a God-fearing environment. A God-fearing environment. One of the most important things to implement and to put into the hearts of our children is a fear of God. And sometimes people will say, well, you know what, there just seems to be no fear of God today. Well, that may be true in some places, and it might be true with some families, but that doesn't mean it ought to be true in your family. Fear of the Lord is something that is taught to children. It's something that you teach them. It's something that you train into them to fear the Lord. The proper respect towards God, when it talks about being God-fearing, the fear of the Lord, it's talking about living in awe, living in fear, living with a great respect towards God and towards His opinion of what you do and what you say and how you act. And so the proper respect towards God, I believe, starts with teaching them to have the proper respect for God-given authority. Please listen to what I'm going to say. How does a child learn the fear of the Lord? Well, the Bible says, yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 24:21 says this, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king. Very interesting. We see that a fear of the Lord is connected to a fear of earthly authority. Now stay with me, folks. Matter of fact, 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And once again, we see a connection between the fear of the Lord and the proper respect for God-given authority. Why is it that we have a generation that's grown up now without a fear of the Lord because they don't have a fear of mom, because they don't have a fear of dad. You know, at some point, folks, listen to me. I want you to get into the book of Proverbs. I feel like if I don't say this on a pretty regular basis, we're going to get away from it. And be careful. You know what books you're reading on child rearing. Be careful what podcast. I'm not there quite yet because I know there's a handful of good ones. I'm about to get up and declare podcasts have done more to destroy Christianity than any other thing in the world. I mean that. I know there's a few good ones out there. But I'm going to tell you, there's more of our people and more of our parents that have got off track listening to evangelical podcasts and even some of these, come on, evangelical in sheep clothing that are pretending to be fundamental preachers, but honestly are just evangelical preachers in wolf clothing. And if you're not careful, you're listening. Come on, young ladies. Come on, young moms. You're listening to podcasts on child rearing that are ignoring the principles and precepts of the Bible. Okay, look right up here. According to God's word, we need to stay in the spanking business. Okay, that's not Jerry Ross's opinion. That's King James Holy Bible. And the problem is we're just letting the inmates run the asylum. We've got a bunch of little 2 and 3 and 4 year olds that literally are just ruling and reigning the household. And they have no fear of mom and they have no fear of dad. And by the way, listen to me, they're going to grow up and have no fear of God. Because a fear of the Lord starts with a fear of a God-given authority. I'm going to tell you something. When I went to school, I'm going to tell you, there was a fear. There was a respect for that teacher. There was a fear and respect for that principal. Are you listening to me? I don't care if mom sent me off on Sunday into the Sunday school class. I'm going to tell you, there was a fear of God when it came to that Sunday school teacher. I knew that I, you know what, played the fool in that class and misbehaved. You know what? Not only back in those days, might that Sunday school teacher just decide to give me a good old-fashioned spanking. Come on now. But I was going to get one that was twice as hard when I got home. And yet we have parents that, you know, every time their kid gets in trouble, you know what? Here comes mom and dad. They can't race to the school fast enough to storm into a classroom and cuss out a teacher because their little darlings are never wrong. And they never lie. Even though they are wrong, they're little sinners and they're big liars. But you've got foolishness in the hearts of parents. And because of that, they are allowing foolishness to stay in the hearts of their children. Because the Bible says the rod of correction will drive that thing far from them. Don't buy into all of this stuff. Be careful who you're listening to when it comes to getting your child rearing. Young people, listen to me. You need to learn to grow up and respect God and His Word. To respect it, to fear the Lord. You ought to have a respect. Listen, I love my mom and I love my dad, but I knew better than to cross my dad. There was a love for my dad, but there was also a fear of my dad. That prepared me to have the right kind of relationship with my God. Okay, because I love God, but I also fear the Lord. Think about those things. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And for any institution to pretend to be in the knowledge wisdom business, and yet you go in there and there is no fear of the Lord, you know what? My King James Holy Bible exposes you for what you are. You're a fake. It's a fallacy. It's a house of cards, and that you are, the young people are not getting the knowledge and wisdom that they're going to need in order to succeed in this life and to make the judgment seat something they'll enjoy after this life. So number one, fear of the Lord. Number two, scriptural saturation. Scriptural saturation. You know what? Dad started Blessed Hope Baptist School, and he basically said if the public school system says the Bible is no longer allowed, then what we're going to do is we're going to make this book right here the most important textbook at our Christian school. All of the curriculum is going to include Bible in it. And then we're going to have something called Bible class. And then we're going to have something called chapel. And you know what? Then we're going to have scriptural memorization that is required. And we're going to put the word of God in the young people's hearts and in their minds. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. And so I believe that the Bible ought to be the basis of our entire belief system as born-again Christian. Yes. And so the word of God ought to be integrated in all aspects of our students' daily life. I mean, they cannot open a pace without finding Bible verses. They cannot complete a pace without having to memorize several Bible verses. And that's, of course, we have along with that, all the way from kindergarten to first and second grade class to the lower learning center, upper learning center, also additional Bible memorization that's just a part of their everyday life. You know why? Because, folks, this book's important. This is God's word. This is God's word. And so, number one, the fear of the Lord. Number two, scriptural saturation. Number three, godly instructors. Godly instructors. I can remember coming over here to Shakamak High School, and I remember a class that I was, by the way, required to attend as a Christian young person. And I can remember an English teacher that was a woman that would get up and talk about, be careful because we have children in here, but very intimate, inappropriate things between her and her husband, and just acted like it was no big deal and it was funny, and thought that made her cool to talk about those things in front of the class. I will tell you this. You know what? I went to a math class and had a teacher openly mock my belief, in the creation story. I went to biology class and had another teacher openly mock the idea that anybody would believe the Genesis account of creation. Now, if that's where you think you ought to send your young people, then you know what? I guess that's between you and God. But remember this, you're going to answer to God for that. I mean, listen to me, Mom and Dad. The most precious gift that God gave you was those children. And we are going to stand before God one day and answer who we allowed to influence them. And yet at a very young age, we're turning them over to godless people, unsaved people, sometimes degenerates, perverts, to have influence in their life. Jeremiah 5:5, Jeremiah said, I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Who does the Bible describe as great men? Oh, somebody that's got a PhD from Indiana University. Somebody that's a Yale graduate. No, the great men, according to Jeremiah, was those that have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. Listen, I think it's irresponsible and unbiblical, I'm going to show you this, to put your children under the tutelage of lost people, to turn them over to unsaved teachers. Say, preacher, where do you get that? We'll get there. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. I'm sorry, I went into the English class at Shakamak, and you know what I learned? The way of the heathen. Okay, I went into math class and learned the way of the heathen. I went into biology class and I learned the way of the heathen. Finally, my dad had enough of it and said, let's start Blessed Oak Baptist School, and so that we didn't have to be exposed to that nonsense. But the Bible says, learn not the way of the heathen. Matthew 11, by the way, I think one of the most important educational verses, we teach this and teach it to our teachers. And in fact, I just recently went and did some training at a different Christian school, and I used this verse to help the teachers to understand what their job is and how to help young people learn and how to assist them in learning. But Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 29 through 30, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He said, first of all, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So you have, you know, when I was a teacher down in the Christian school, and I point down there because that's where the learning center was in those days, and a young person would put their flag up, and you know what, they put their American flag up. You know why? It was an academic question. Why did they need, why use that flag? Because that means they need the teacher. Why did they need the teacher? Because they were burdened and heavy, under heavy labor. And they were stuck and they were trying to figure it out. Now think about this in relationship. Let me read all of the verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest into your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so he said, notice that it says, and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And as a teacher, what I would do is I would go over to that student. Here they are. They're working hard. They're trying to figure this out. They're kind of stuck on something. So I would begin to question them as far as what I thought that they did understand, to find out where the disconnect was. So I would go a little higher and say, do you understand this point? Do you understand this point? Yes, I get that. I get that. So is this where? Yeah, that's where I'm stuck. So what I'm going to do now is not just tell them the answer. What I'm going to do is enter into a yoke with them. Okay, they're stuck. They can't pull this on their own, so they need someone to enter a yoke with them. But by the way, I'm not entering into that yoke to do all of the pulling. Okay, part of a yoke means that two of us together are going to continue to work on this. And you know what? I'll help you get the wagon started a little bit on this, and I'll help explain something you're not getting. But my job literally was, and this is what I pictured, I would go to a desk, and I would think, I'm going to enter into a yoke with this student. I'm going to help them to get the ball rolling. And as soon as they get the ball rolling again, the wagon rolling again, I'm stepping out of the yoke and I'm letting them go. And that teaches them, think about that, it teaches them that that work belongs to them. It's not my work. I got a high school diploma, all right? I don't need to redo work that you're too lazy to do, but I will help you to do work that you're stuck on if you'll continue to give good effort. And so then I get into that. Yo, wait a minute. What about the verse we read this morning? Be ye not unequally what? Yoked together with what? Unbelievers. It's impossible to have a teacher-student relationship without using a yoke. That's the definition of our job. And so you're when I say it's a conviction not to turn my children over to the public school, you know why it's a conviction? Because I don't believe you should be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I don't want an unsaved, atheistic, and sometimes, as I said, degenerate, enter into a yoke with one of my little girls. Okay? What are we talking about? We're talking about forming a Bible conviction about Christian education. A lot of people, Christian education, well, we'll do it as long as someone else is paying for it. We'll do it as long as it doesn't cost us anything. We'll do it as long as the kids like it. We'll do it, you know, as long as it's convenient. But the minute it gets a little hard, guess what? Next thing you know, they're pulling them out of the Christian school and put them back into public school. Excuse me, it never was a conviction with you. It was never a conviction with you. Now listen to me. It was such a strong conviction with me and my wife. Listen to me. I would have gone to jail over it. It's about time we decided to start developing Bible convictions again. I'm not putting my kids under the tutelage of a bunch of degenerates. I'm going to tell you this, all this nonsense that was happening down at Linton, you know, a couple years ago with all this, you know, perverted curriculum they wanted to introduce and all the woke stuff and all the transgender stuff. I've said it so many times in the pulpit. You know what? That could have been solved in 3 days if people that say they're Christian, say they're Christian, when the first day of school came, just don't send your kids. Come on, all you little first Christian people, come on, first Christian, you guys are such good Christians. Why are you letting your children be taught by transgenders and by lesbians? Okay, you know, it's this whole Christian thing's got to be a pretty convenient thing, you know. If you really are Bible-believing Christians, all that could have been shut down, because I'm going to tell you something. You have them show up the first day of school and 60% of the students aren't there. I promise you, you have their attention. The next day, they're not there. And the phone starts ringing. Where's your kids? Well, as soon as you get rid of this curriculum, as soon as you fire these teachers, then we'll think about putting them back in. By the way, we have options. It's the United States of America. But the sad part about it is sports is more important to most Christian parents than whether or not their kids are going to turn out for God or not. And so godly instructors are important. Who is teaching your children? Who are they yoking up with? Think about that. Are they saved? I mean, that ought to be the baseline. Do they attend a Bible preaching church? What are their views on important social issues? Do they drink alcohol? What are their morals? Come on, are they shacked up with somebody? You know how many public school teachers are living in fornication and adultery, just shacked up with somebody? Do they defend sins and actions that God condemns as abominations? Hey, these are questions every parent has a right to ask the teacher of their students. So a Christian education ought to be a conviction. Number four, think about this. All the advantages of a Christian education, the fear of the Lord and training your children to fear the Lord, scriptural saturation, putting the word of God into their heart, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Godly instructors. And then number four, well, when you get into a Christian education, you learn something that I call prayer-powered productivity. Prayer-powered productivity. You know what, folks? Our educational system and its effectiveness has plummeted since we've taken prayer out of the Christian school or out of the public school. Now, think about that. I always say this. Prayerfulness is a declaration of our dependency upon God. Yes. Did you hear that? Prayerfulness. If you're living your life basically, come on, even you may be here and say, but you basically are living your life week in and week out and you never pray. What you are is declaring yourself, come on, you're declaring your independence from God, because prayer declares our dependency upon God. Amen. I mean, I want God to hear all the time. Someone asked me one time, what's the prayer you pray the most? It's a little two-word prayer that you'll find several times in the book of Psalms. Help me. Help me. That's good. You know why? I want the Lord to know I need his help. Yeah. I don't wait till I get a point of desperation to pray it. I pray at the beginning of every project, every task. Come on, sit down and prepare the message. Lord, I need your help right now. Prepare my Sunday school lesson. Lord, I need your help right now. Where'd you learn that? When I was in the Christian school and I pulled down my math paste, looked at it and said, help me. Help me. Help me. Actually, English, I really prayed. Oh God, I need a miracle. Before I would take a test, sometimes I'd bow my head and say, Lord, help me to remember the things that I forgot to study. I don't think he ever answered that prayer for me, Brother Young, but come on, kids, you got to put some effort into it, all right? Think about that. Does the Bible say, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not? I want our young people to begin the day with prayer, and they do an opening assembly. They begin the day with prayer. I want them to be trained to, you know what, before you start every single subject, why don't you bow your head and just ask the Lord to help you? When it's time to take that checkup, why don't you just take a minute? Come on, you know what you're declaring your dependency upon the Lord. Lord, you know what? Even if I could do this well enough to pass in my own human flesh, I don't want to do it good enough. I want your help in everything that I do. I want you to know I need your help in it. Prayer is a declaration of our dependency upon God. Prayerlessness is a declaration of our independency from God. And so think about that. And then all of a sudden, think about this. A bunch of judges, Supreme Court judges, just make a decision, and just like that, prayer no longer is allowed. A teacher can't go over with a student that's having a hard day and say, let me pray for you. A teacher can't get up at the beginning of the day and say, hey, before we start, young people, let's just let the Lord know how much we need him. Okay? Kids get ready to take a test, and they're you know, they're scared, and you know, one of the, and this has been, man, almost 30 years ago, but shortly after I got hired here in 94, I got on a plane, and Dad wanted me to go down to Texas, to the ACE headquarters there, and I went through a whole week of training in order to be able to, training as a teacher, training as a principal, and one of the sessions that I said it was taught by a man that had been a school teacher for a lot of years, and he said, you know, he said a few years back, he was talking about the importance of prayer. He said a few years back, you know what? He said, I just noticed that I had a group of students that were just struggling when it came to when it came test time. And they were passing the test, but they weren't doing great in the test. And he said, I looked over everything. I wanted to make sure we were preparing them properly. And I looked over all my responsibilities. And he said, I didn't know what else to do to help them. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, well, why don't you pray? And he said, you know what, I decided that for an entire quarter, what I was going to do was I was going to, for 9 weeks, I was going to go and make one adjustment to everything else we've been doing. This is the only change I made. When it came time for the kids to take the test, I would walk over, lay it before them, lean down and say, listen, before you take this, let me pray with you. He said, that's the only thing I changed. Now, folks, why are we surprised? I think you already know probably what the end of the story is. Why are we surprised when the Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not? Think about that. He said, that's the only thing that I changed for 9 weeks. And then I reevaluated the test results. And you know what? There was an increase of over 8 percentage points on average of the kids testing, and the only thing I changed was to stop and pray with them. Amen. Boy, we made a mistake, folks, when we decided prayer wasn't necessary to educate our children. Number five, this is so important and so lacking so many times in our public school system. How about this? A disciplined structure. A disciplined structure. And whether you have bring your kids to a public school or whether you have them as a homeschooler. Let me just say this. Homeschooling shouldn't be, come on, chaos. Right. And homeschooling shouldn't be, well, we'll start every day when we, you know what? Every young person needs to be under structured discipline. Discipline. Structure and discipline. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion. Well, if he's not, I wonder who is. But of peace, as in all churches of the saints. I had a very good friend I went to public school with years ago and met him, ran into him here a while back, and he has been a public school teacher for years now. And I asked him, how's that going? And he said, I'm about to retire. And he said, it's a good thing because I can't do this anymore. And I said, why not? I'm curious. You know, and he knew we had a Christian school, and I told him, listen, you know what? We're not comparing apples to oranges here. We get to decide who we're going to take in our Christian school. You know what? Public school teachers do not get to decide who walks in their class, okay? Anybody that walks to the curb, this school bus has to pick them up, and they bring them, and they have to educate them, okay, or try to educate them. And he said, Jerry, he said, I don't know how else to explain it except to say this. I feel like every day I'm just trying to teach young people in the midst of chaos. He said, there's such a disrespect for authority. They just got this idea that they really don't have to listen unless they really want to. And by the way, he said, I'm stuck between the parents and the principal, and neither of them want a hassle. And so I do the best I can. I said, well, how does that work? He said, I do the best I can to identify the handful of students that really want an education, and I just focus on them and teach and do the best I can to ignore the rest. Folks, can you imagine? Now, for those of you that are new to Blessed Hope Baptist School, that is not going to be the way the classrooms are run. Okay? Sometimes we have parents of kindergartners, and they're like, I hope they're ready. I think they'll be all right. I hope they're ready. I'm like, Sister Lindsay's got them. Don't worry about that. She's got them. And you know what? Every young person needs to be introduced to an immovable force. An immovable force. Okay, maybe they don't have that in their mom and dad. They ought to, by the way. I said they ought to. But they will meet an immovable force when they walk into the classroom. By the way, they'll be loved. By the way, they'll be treated with great respect. By the way, they'll receive a lot of kindness. But they're not running the classroom. Well, I don't know about that. Then don't put them in. Okay? I don't know if I want that. Then don't put them in. Because the problem with society is that young people really do believe that they don't think they have to listen to anybody. If they want to talk, they should just be able to blurt out whatever comes to their brain. You know, they shouldn't have to ask permission or raise. Well, they'll find out. They'll find out in a pretty timely fashion, by the way, again, with kindness and love. But at the same time, we have, listen to me, you cannot properly educate young people without discipline and without structure in the classroom. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and what? In order. Think about that. And so, you know, Paul said this about the church of Jesus Christ, Colossians 2:5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. You know, folks, we even need discipline and order when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? One of the things we do, and I haven't done it in some time, I need to do it again. I need to have some Sunday school teacher training just to kind of, you know, I think everybody's doing a great job, but from time to time, it's good to hear some things and hear and be retrained on some things. But you young people, you know, when you go down to that classroom, okay, and you go to Sunday school class, okay, you core kids. I'm not talking to bus kids tonight. I'm talking to core kids. You ought to be the one setting the example of obeying the classroom rules, not talking while the teachers, and I've told our Sunday school teachers, since I haven't said it in a while, I'll say it out loud. Don't you try to teach in the midst of chaos. Okay, we have Brother Jeff Reiser. He's our children's ministry director, also known as the Blessed Hope Baptist Church Bouncer. He wanders up and down the class, the hallways. If you have a kid that absolutely will not behave and will not be quiet, and you've used, come on now, teachers, if you're not prepared, you're creating chaos yourself. You got to have discipline, and you got to have rules, and you got to have structure, and you got to have a plan. And if you don't, then you're not going to keep the attention of the young people. And sometimes disciplinary problem, Brother Young, you know this, is not an issue with the students, it's an issue with our lack of preparation, okay? But if you're doing all the right things, and you got a kid that just absolutely thinks they're going to do whatever, they're going to find out real quick they are not going to do whatever they want to do. I don't care if they're a bus kid or a core kid. I've told our teachers, if it's one of our core kids, you stop what you're doing. You tell them to come to the front of the class. You go to the door. You get Brother Jeff's attention. And you give them to Brother Jeff. Brother Jeff, I want you to bring them. If they're out, parents are out in the young adult class, you take them out to the young adult class. If the parents are in here, you bring them in here. Walk them in, set them between their mom and dad, and I promise you that kid's life is about to be changed forever, okay? Don't say anything to them. Don't give them an explanation. You can give them the information afterwards. You know what that does? That creates a fear of the Lord. That creates a fear of the Lord, okay? I remember going to see Mrs. Evans. Now, Mrs. Evans was the pastor's wife of the Rock Run Baptist Church where I attended as a child. And she loved every time I stopped at the nursing home in the latter part of her year. She was in a nursing home over in Greencastle, Indiana. And I would stop once a week because I drove a delivery route over there. I was a bivocational pastor and I drove a delivery route. And I would always, one day a week, stop and have lunch with Mrs. Evans until she passed away. And so, you know, she had a little bit of dementia. When somebody has a little bit of dementia, they tend to tell you the same stories over and over. Guess what the same story I had to hear over and over and over? Was it a story about me flawlessly memorizing a Bible verse? Oh, no, no. I think there were those stories. I'm sure there was. Of me winning the Sunday school attendance reward? No. Every week she'd say, you know, when you were real little and you first came to my Wednesday night class, and I'd think, here we go again. She said, you had the wiggle worms, and, And you weren't sitting still, and you were talking, and I warned you a couple times, and then I went over and grabbed you by the hand and took you to the next Sunday school classroom and took a chair and set you in the corner. How old were you? Oh, probably about 5. And she said, then I just said, you sit there till you can behave. I went back, and I began to teach my class. But she said, after a while, I couldn't teach my class. You know why? Because you, and she's telling me this every time, because you start wailing and crying and sobbing and what? Pastor Jerry Ross. This is how she treated the future pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And finally, I just said, okay, kids, hold on. And I had to come back. And I set you in your chair and I said, I'll bet you never had another bit of problem with me. How did you know that? Because I'd heard the story the week before and the week before. And I'd always jump in and say that. She said, I never had another bit of problem with you. You know, let's just, what Barney Fife say? Let's just nip it in the bud, okay? Come on, parents, nip this stuff in the bud. Okay, let's take care of this stuff. Be times in the Bible talks about be times or early. Let's take care of this nonsense and just don't let a bunch of kids run around like a bunch of heathens thinking they run everything. And discipline structure. Think about this. Ordered goals. Young people start the day. Matter of fact, before they leave the previous day, they've already set their goals for the next day. They walk in. They have a card in front of them with the goals that they're going to try to achieve that day. An ordered schedule. We keep the young people on schedule. Ordered procedures to make sure that they're doing everything the same way at the same time. And it's double checked and triple checked. And they receive something called demerits if they don't follow procedure. Ordered behavior. You know what? If you decide there's a rule you just don't like and you don't want to obey it, then there is a four-step procedure that our parents, that our teachers and principal are trained to follow. And the first time, you just go over to their desk and you lean down and say, you're doing this and you need to stop it right now, and that'll be one demerit. Do you understand me? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Okay, very good. But, you know, there's something, by the way, parents, let me teach you something. There's something called repeat offenses that we take very seriously. Okay? If you've told your kid not to do something and they look at you and they understand, come on, they're not to do that, and you've made eye contact and you've got their attention, and you turn around and they do it again, folks, listen, that's not just sin, that's rebellion. So on a second offense, they get a little trip out into the hallway and the teacher has a more stern talk with them, and a note goes home to the parents, and they receive 3 additional demerits, which means they're going to do detention the next day. Plus, we've got the parents in the loop now that your kid not only did this, but defiantly did it. Why are we putting up with nonsense? I don't understand parents. I don't understand parents that are putting up with their kids telling them no. Are you out of your mind? I mean it. I mean it this time. No, I mean it. 1, 2, 3. You know, I never heard my dad count. Not one. I don't even know if my dad could count. I have no idea. If he could, I never heard him do it. What in the world? And they sit there and disobey till they're at 9.5. And I like the way, come on, you coward. I like the way you slow down when you get to 8, 9, and 10. 8, 9. What are you teaching them? Hey, God doesn't count. Ordered behavior, okay? We have certain rules that in certain things you may not think they're important. It doesn't matter whether you think they're important. We don't take a poll every year and say, which of the rules do you children feel like are important and are not important? And we'll adjust the handbook accordingly. We don't do that, okay? I'll be at some preacher conference somewhere. I'll be eating across the table with someone at lunchtime. I'll have the preacher's wife get up and she'll put her chair in. And I'll say, hey, sis, and she'll say, what? And I said, you went to an AC school. And she'll say, how do you know? Because she pushed her chair in. I mean, folks, I've been out of the Christian school for a long time now. I still can't not push my chair in. You know why? Because push your chair in. You say, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? What's the big deal? I don't know. Maybe it's because every time a kid stands up and they don't push their chair in, hey, the classroom wasn't all that big down there, and I'm trying to navigate. And by the way, maybe it just looks neat. I love the way that they, Brother Nathan, you're going to, come on, I always say this. What is it, OCD, ODC, what do they call it? What is it?
OCD.
People that want to do things right and put things back where they belong now have a mental disorder. That's how upside down the world's gotten, okay? Okay, we don't want you to push your chair in because we have OCD. We want you to push your chair in because it's a rule and you're going to do it. If not, you're going to get a demerit. If you forget it a second time, you're going to get 3 demerits and a note sent home. I'll bet you don't forget it a third and fourth time. And by the way, parents, if you'd crack down at home the same way I'm talking, you wouldn't be putting up with a lot of the foolishness you're putting up with. And so discipline and structure. Number 6, Christian companions. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, shall be wise. Wow. We believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. Isn't there a verse that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Don't we hang our eternal security on those 2 words? So why do we think that they're not just as important in this verse? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so one of the things that we do, now listen, I tell everybody that enrolls their kids in our Christian school, you know, just because it's a Christian school does not mean it's a perfect school. And everybody's a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. And you know what? There are going to be Christian kids from time to time do unchristian things. Everybody listening? Okay. Here's the difference. What do we do about that when it happens? We just let it go? Do we just say, oh, well, do we not enforce rules? You know, so you know what, folks, listen to me. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, I can't really explain to you how different it was going from Shakamak High School that I attended as an 8th, 9th, and 10th grader over into the Christian school as an 11th grader. I can't even begin to describe to you the difference in the culture, the difference in what I didn't have to listen to and what I did have to listen to. Listen, you can say things have gotten better. They haven't. If it was that bad in the 70s, you know what, Brother Steve, if it was that bad in the 70s when we were in high school, don't tell me it's gotten better. Okay? I drove a public school bus. Come on, public school bus. While I was pastoring in Brazil, Indiana. It's, again, bivocational, so I ended up getting my license driving a public school bus. It worked out good with my schedule, but I'm going to tell you something. I heard young people say stuff on the school bus. I thought to myself, if my daughter came home asking me what they were talking about. So, you know, you can pretend and you can act like it's not real and you can think that, you know, because they go to Clay City High School, they go to a Christian school. No, I drove the Clay City baseball team. I listened to a bunch of guys dropping F-bombs and telling dirty jokes until the bus got pulled over. By the way, I'm sick and tired of a coach who won't take care of what he ought to take care of. So I just pulled the bus over and I just stood up. Coach is sitting right there, assistant coach sitting right there. And I said, okay, we need to have an understanding here. I'm hearing filthy, wicked things come out of the mouth of the young men on this bus. Now, coach, either you're going to take care of it, or I'm going to call in and they're going to drive another bus driver out here because I'm not driving another foot till this is done. Say, well, you're not their favorite. Well, I don't know. I don't think that was ever my goal. Okay, when I heard junk on that public school bus, I'm going to tell you, there was more than one time I pulled that public school bus over. And you know what? You know what you're tolerating? You're tolerating what you're willing to put up with.
Right. Amen.
And you know what? I drove a public school bus that was clean-mouthed. Now, they may have been whispering in the back seat, but I'm telling you, they knew better than to let Jerry the bus driver hear them cuss. or say something out of line. I don't understand a bunch of people in authority that are letting kids talk like stinking heathens and pagans and touch a bunch of wickedness, and we adults ourselves stand around acting like, well, we just can't do anything about it. Well, watch me. Watch me. And so, you know what, I think, folks, we need to understand. Listen, I was not going, listen, I was driving a public school bus while my wife was driving our daughters all the way from Brazil to Jacksonville every single day to put them in a Christian school. You know why? Because it was a conviction with us. Conviction with us. Let me give you the last one. Discovery of a divine purpose. Discovery of a divine purpose. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why did God put you here on earth? You walk into our Christian school. If you want to walk over there this evening, you can see it. You open the front doors. There's three statements on the wall. God created you. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. God created you. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. Oh, why are we educating our kids? Why are we raising them up? We're raising them up to do God's will, to find God's will and do it. And so they're not going to be pointed towards the will of God. That's not going to be considered an important thing in our public school system. So I want to say to those of you that have chosen Christian education, whether you've chosen to homeschool or whether you've put them in our Christian school, let me just say this. Thank you for the wisdom that you've exercised in making that decision. If it's not a conviction with you, I hope tonight these Bible principles have moved you closer to nailing this down as a Bible conviction, not something that's done out of convenience, not something that's done because of costs, not something that's done because, you know, until the kids don't like it anymore, but to just decide that, you know what, we're going to raise our children, listen, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, dear Lord, for your help in this and for this ministry, God. All these many years ago, moved in the heart of my dad to do this. And I had a time when Christian education wasn't real common, when it honestly was a fairly new thing. And yet, Lord, really with a pioneer type spirit, he stepped out. And because of that, you know, he was misunderstood. And because of that, he was criticized and a lot of things. But Lord, we look back in hindsight and we think the wisdom of that decision. I have often said that I'm not sure I would be in church. I'm not sure that I would be in the will of God. I'm not sure I would be a preacher if my dad hadn't started a Christian school, allowed me to finish the last 2 years in the Christian school. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand the importance of it. Help our young people to come in this coming Tuesday with the right spirit and the right attitude. Help them, dear Lord, to understand that they are blessed to have Christian teachers. They are blessed to have a Christian principal. They're blessed to have a Christian administrator. They're blessed to have Christians who are the volunteer monitors and volunteer help in other areas of our school. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help them maybe to have a little bit more of an appreciation for what their parents are sacrificing so that they can have. And for the things that they're not going to have to face during their growing up years because of their parents' sacrifice and steadfastness in this area. So, Lord, I pray that you'd bless our teachers, bless Brother Young, Lord, bless every volunteer. I pray that every day you'll help us to show up with the determination to give 110%, give our all, give our heart to this. And I pray, Lord, that you just give us a wonderful school year.